In my first semester of college, I took a PE class that was mainly a tennis class. It was taught by the tennis coach, and so he really got into it. When I got through with that, I felt like I could have coached at least a high school tennis team. I understood the game. I had knowledge of it. The problem was I couldn't play the game very well. As my years at OBU went on, we got to know a couple of guys, brothers, who were on the school's tennis team. Not only did they understand and have knowledge of the game, they could play it. They were able to put their knowledge into practice. We're going to go back to Hebrews again this morning. In the section we're going to look at, the writer has been laying out, explaining the theology necessary to live out a Christian life. And in chapter 10, he turns a corner a bit, encouraging the recipients and us, the church, to put our knowledge into practice. Certainty and stability are to characterize the Christian life, both privately and publicly. So put knowledge into practice. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to pick up in verse 19. The writer says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." My challenge to you today is to put knowledge into practice. You put knowledge into practice by making Jesus first in your life. We are to be loyal to Jesus. Very simply, his call to you and to me is to follow him. We are to follow Jesus. What you are called to do is to keep Jesus number one in your life. building on all that he has previously said, the writer's exhortation is to draw near to Christ. The basis for this confidence we are to have to do so is the shed blood of Jesus. It is the propitiation, the payment for our sin. And again, if you don't understand or remember what propitiation is, think of it this way. It's the gift and the gift giver. The propitiation, the payment, the blood of Jesus has done for us what we needed. Verse 20 has an allegorical meaning in that the veil was in the temple separating the Holy of Holies. And the Jews thought that God was hidden. His presence was off limits. Only once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. But Jesus, as the Son of God, came to us. Verse 20 then also has a more literal meaning. The veil, his flesh, was torn. And Jesus now acts as our priest, presiding over the house of God. And if you've paid any attention to Hebrews so far, what he's saying in this chapter is just reiterating, echoing what he's already said. That he has dealt with our sin. And the call for us is to make him first in our life. He said, all this is the basis for the invitation to draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Faith. As you come to Christ in faith, your heart is sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and the body is washed. The evil conscience, he has talked about our consciences for time after time after time. What wakes you up at night? Or keeps you up at night? I got to tell you, some of the things that Satan, and what he's trying to do is saying, you're a failure, is some of the stupidest things I ever did in my life that has no amount of anything. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans now. You understand expression? Hill of beans? But our conscience. And he says that it's been sprinkled clean. And the body is washed. This is a mention of salvation, the heart being sprinkled clean. But it's also a mention of salvation. But it's also a mention of what happens in baptism as an outward sign of that inner reality. So this faith then makes possible hope without wavering. He said faith. Now he's talking about hope. Because the hope is based on Jesus, who is faithful. Then we're to think about, consider how to encourage one another to love and good deeds. And this happens as the church, the body of Christ, gathers together to express and show love for one another, to encourage one another. Love. Faith, hope, and love. Let me tell you, being an active part of a church is important. And it begins with faith, hope, and love. So make Jesus first in your life. Who do you pull for in college sports? Now I know some. I won't name any names, but there's some weird teams. Some years back when the nephew was still playing at Clemson, we were living in that area. I went to a bus trip with the brother-in-law to a Clemson game. And there was a lady that also went that was part of the broader circle, social circle that we were something of a part of there in Camden. And after we got back to the bus, and I think Clemson had won, and somebody said, well, how'd the Gamecocks do? And somebody reported and said they've either won or they're ahead or whatever. And the comment by one person was, well, oh, that's good. But not to the lady that I mentioned before. Because the Gamecocks were the Clemson Tigers' rivals. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. She didn't want them to do well. At all. She had made Clemson so first in her life that she didn't want to see any rival of Clemson do well. Does Jesus have that kind of place in your life? Think about how you prioritize your time, your energy, and your attention. What you will do or take care of when you get around to it never happens, does it? Never happens. But that which you intentionally, purposely set out to do each day happens, doesn't it? What do you do every day to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it something that you get around to, or is it something that you purposely do? Make Jesus first in your life. Put your knowledge into practice. Put knowledge into practice by not willfully sinning. Be loyal to Jesus. Obey Jesus. Verses 26 through 31 tie back into the first part, especially about those who had deserted the community of believers. What was going on in them? What was going on in them? Much like chapter 6's difficult section, it would seem the people the writer is referring to never truly came into a saving relationship with Christ through confession and repentance. They had heard the truth. They probably could have recited some of the truth. But they had chosen to go on willfully sinning. They had decided that whatever was going on in their lives, especially if it was persecution, that Jesus was not worth it. Whether that persecution came from the Jewish people who said, "You're not keeping the law," or the Roman world who said, "You're atheist because you only believe in one God," whatever it was. And let me tell you, we got that in the world today. Can I admit something to you? There's a decal, a sticker that gets put on cars, especially around in this area, that I really would like to go tear off. The only part that you can really read is coexist. You say, well, aren't we supposed to treat them nicely? Yeah, we're supposed to treat them nicely, but I'm not going to acknowledge that any of these things that they say is truth, because only the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. So whatever was going on, the writer of the Hebrews is encouraging them to not willfully sin. These people, they had decided that Jesus was worth it. And what he's encouraging them is to never get to the point of thinking that Jesus was not worth it. Because the expectation for those who said Jesus isn't worth it, the expectation was judgment. They had displayed an attitude of contempt for God. They were expressing open, intentional apostasy. It's one thing to inadvertently sin. It's quite another to say, you know what? I know what God's word says, but I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. There's quite a difference. There were three pieces of evidence against them in verse 29. They had trampled the Son of God, Jesus. They had thought so little of him, they walked on him as it were. They thought so little of him. And then the apostate had treated the blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus, as unclean. It didn't do anything for me. And they had also insulted the Spirit of grace. Look back to chapter 9, verse 14. Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Without blemish to God. Please do not go on sinning willfully. One of our sons bought a used pickup via one of the used car websites back, I don't know, six, 8 months, a year ago. The truck was not in their city, so they effectively bought it sight unseen. Not necessarily a good thing. When they got it and started it up, they noticed that this large plume of black smoke would just start coming out of the exhaust. And I don't mean a little bit. I'm talking a lot. It seems to run fine, but what about all that smoke? That's not normal. I'm looking at a guy who knows a whole lot more about cars than I, who has forgotten a lot more about cars than I've ever known, but even I know that that's not good. The mechanic they've taken it to theorizes that the truck's oil was never changed. Even though the manufacturer in common sense tells you that a vehicle needs its oil changed. The previous owner had willfully chosen not to take care of it. It is one thing to unintentionally sin. But it is quite another to know what God says about something and to decide to do the exact opposite. Unfortunately, not knowing will not work when God's word tells you clearly what he expects and wants for you. Well, I didn't know. Well, when God's word says something about it, that's on you. To willfully sin is to thumb your nose at the one who died to redeem you, to pay the debt of your sin. So put your knowledge into practice. Put knowledge into practice by developing an enduring community. Be loyal to Jesus. Stand up with and for one another. In verse 24, the admonition was to consider how to stimulate, encourage one another to love and good deeds. In verse 32, he recalls the former days for them. After they came to Christ, being enlightened from the darkness of sin to the light of salvation in Christ, they had become the community God intends for believers to be. And especially to be for one another. They had endured sufferings. They had been made a public spectacle through mean talk, reproaches, tribulations. And if the talk was not directed originally at them, they had come alongside each other to support those who were the targets. They had gone to prisons to minister to those who had been thrown in jail. They were identifying with them. And they had joyfully accepted the seizure of property, knowing that something better was awaiting them in heaven. They had lived by faith. They had not retreated from Christ, nor had they retreated from one another. Do you remember the description of a cord that is not easily broken? The writer of Ecclesiastes gave it in chapter 4, verse 12, that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. How strong would a cord of 8 or 10 strands be? Or 100? The same is true in life in a church. We need each other. Look around you. Every person that's here, and a lot of people that aren't, need you. And you need them. When people support and encourage and stand with one another, they will not be easily broken. Not easily discouraged in their living out their faith in Christ. When somebody is there standing with them. A saying that we were told back in college that we have kept in mind as we have dealt with kids especially is, this too shall pass. 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 And then when the kids get to be up in high school and they ought to be home, but they're not, this too shall pass. And then when they go off to college and their grades aren't exactly what you think they ought to be, because they're going to lose the scholarship over this deal, and they're going to get to go to Iraq for 1 year because they've messed around, this too shall pass. And then when the phone call comes and this has happened and that's happened and everything, this too shall pass. But keep on living for Christ. And encourage one another. That is what the enduring community does. It reminds you that whatever is going on will pass, and the community helps each other get through it. We need each other. There is not a person alive that does not need encouragement. Keep going. Keep going. Are you putting your knowledge of Christ, what he has done for you, into practice? Be sure he has first place in your life. Be intentional. Be intentional about growing in him, and please do not go on willfully sinning. Live this way so that you can come alongside someone and encourage them, help them. Live for Christ. Put your knowledge into practice.